Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This is the third in a series of slightly longer sermon series during Lent on growing the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're thinking about the fruit of kindness and goodness. But before we get stuck into that subject, those who were here last Sunday, I want to know how you got on with your Bible memorization. Who tried it? People tried it? Who found it difficult? Probably both hands. And who found it helpful? Lovely. Thank you. Stephen Cottrell, the Bishop of Chelmsford, was at Bloxham Literary Festival this week, and the Church Times reported some of the things he had to say, and I thought it would be good for us to hear this morning. Speaking as a child of the first generation not to learn things by heart, Cottrell lamented that loss. Young minds soaked up words and rhythm and meter, he said, speaking movingly of encounters with elderly people, including a woman with dementia, who could still recall the beautiful cadences of the prayer book she'd learned as a child, and another who recited with confidence Tennyson's end-of-life poem, Crossing the Bar. The bishop lamented that ordinands were no longer required to learn the Psalter by heart. A few songs by Matt Redman seemed to suffice, he said. The Psalms were there for you when your own words fail. If you're feeling joyful, there is a psalm more joyful than you. If you're despairing, there's a psalm more despairing than you. They are a library of prayer and petition to build your prayers upon. They provide text and narration when we have nothing left to say. And the bishop implored, give yourself the gift of learning something by heart. You might be giving yourself a gift you will unwrap on your deathbed. I thought it was very timely for us to hear and receive ourselves. The first verse I learnt this week was from Proverbs, keep my words in your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all your flesh. Memorizing great texts of scripture about the peace and joy that God promises, so that we can claim and affirm those promises. In my last talk, I was keen for us to try that out, and also to hear and receive and absorb one particular bit of good news in particular, which was in the passage last week. God will bring to completion the good work he has begun in us. And you may recall me saying how that works, especially to those of us who may be tempted to give up on our calling to be holy as he is holy. I said last week, our Lord comes not just as an example before us, nor even as a companion alongside us. The good news is he offers to come and live in us and to change us from the inside, us in him and he in us. And staying on a literary theme for a moment, in Wind in the Willows, which is about my reading level, when Mole and Ratty first meet on the riverbank, you may remember, Mole is lost in wonder. You must think me very rude, he says, but this is all so new to me. So this is a river. The river, corrected the rat. And you really live by the river? What a jolly life. By it, and with it, and on it, and in it, said the rat. It's my world, and I don't want any other. It strikes me that's it, isn't it, really? Living with Christ, depending on Christ, yes, of course. But if we're to bear much fruit, we must live and abide in Christ. He becomes our world, and we don't want any other. The phrase in Christ or in him is clearly St. Paul's favourite way of describing what it is to be a Christian. He uses it 164 times in his letters in the New Testament. A bird flies in the air, a fish swims in the river, a tree grows in the soil. A Christian lives in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Farming and fruitfulness are favourite images that Jesus uses to describe the cooperation between us and him, us in him, he in us, in reproducing his Christ-like character. And always it's a shared enterprise, which is expressed through the scriptures with a balance of passive and active verbs. So our job is passive, it's hearing, trusting, receiving, abiding, relying. But it's also active, striving, working, running, fighting, putting on the character of Christ. And often in the scriptures, those passive and active verbs come together. Paul in Colossians, for example, where he says, I am toiling strenuously with all the energy and power of Christ at work in me. And when that happens, when we cooperate with God like that, there is the open secret of fruit bearing. You will know them by their fruits, says Jesus. For every sound tree bears good fruit. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit. So today we're talking about growing the fruit of kindness and goodness. Kindness, which is the most popular virtue of them all. Sometimes you hear someone saying, well, she's a real Christian, by which they mean she's a very kind person. Almost used in the same to mean one and the same thing, which of course isn't completely accurate. Many non-Christians are extremely kind, and sadly some Christians are unkind. But certainly the scripture agrees that kindness is of supreme importance. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, for example, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's a wonderful verse to learn. Micah 6, verse 8. To love kindness. In the New Testament, Jesus says our acts of kindness will receive an eternal reward. The king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and so on. Jesus isn't here teaching salvation by acts of kindness, of course. He points out that far from taking their stand on good works, those being rewarded aren't even aware of having performed them, which is a really significant point, I think. True kindness and goodness are characterized by self-forgetfulness. The apple tree naturally and easily produces apples because of its inner nature. And so also with the fruit of the Spirit, when we're in Christ and he is in us. Our aim is to become the kind of people from whom deeds of grace naturally flow. These are the kind of people who just don't think of themselves first. Don't think what they want, who genuinely care very little, if at all, about getting their own way. As Paul puts it to the Philippians, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others, living with empathy and imagination, what the other person would love to see happen. These are the kind of people who are so transformed by their daily walk with God that good deeds just naturally flow from their character. Their left hand doesn't know what their right hand is doing. It's not calculated. Kindness has just become an unconscious thing, like driving your own car or speaking your own native language. These are people who don't have to invest a lot of reflection in doing good for others. What they just do naturally and automatically, simply because of what they are. Pervasively and internally. They hardly notice their own act of kindness and can hardly ever recall it because they were just absorbed in love for God and in thoughtfulness for those around them. But I'm sure you know people who are like that in this church family. I'm sure you know people who are like that amongst your circle of friends. As you get to know them, you realize that their kindness isn't just at the surface, it's a deep thing. In a certain sense, it's actually effortless. It flows. Being kind isn't something they're constantly trying hard to do, gritting their teeth and carrying on. Instead, it just wells up out of a soul that is at home in Christ. That's what I so admire in others. I see it in lots of you. And I long to be like that myself. Fear not, there is a yes but how coming in a moment, complete with some more practical homework, just in case you're anxious or you won't have anything to do this week. But before we get there, first it's important to notice from this passage that Jesus is saying a tree is known by its fruits for both good and ill. There are good trees and bad trees. In the Sermon on the Mount, he warns, "Beware practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them." It may be possible to practice piety and to get away with it for a while, to masquerade behind virtuous words and deeds and to hide our true character. But Jesus is saying, in the long term, by our fruit we will be recognized. We've had the tragic examples of Jimmy Savile, Stuart Hall, Bishop Peter Ball, all in the news yet again this week. So Paul warns in Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Paul's message is very clear. That's what we're about. We're not saved by good deeds, but we are saved for good deeds. We are his workmanship, he tells the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And again in Galatians, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." Don't give up acts of kindness, he's saying. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." To speak a word of encouragement, to give to someone in need, to lend to a neighbour, to befriend someone who's lonely, to visit the sick or the aged, to lend a hand to someone who's struggling. You know 101 little ways, and you do them already, in which you can be kind to others. Most of them are actually very little things, which though they may one day, pray God, become automatic and unnoticed by the person doing them, will always be noticed and often hugely appreciated, out of all proportion sometimes, by the person on the receiving end. And Jesus assures us that they never ever pass unnoticed by God. "Whoever gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water," he says, "truly I say to you, they will not lose their reward." One of the special things about kindness becoming a natural reflex action is, as we all know, so often the opportunity to be kind is a fleeting thing. It comes just once and then doesn't come again. And so often I find myself afterwards thinking, "Oh, if only I'd said that, if only I'd done that." But at the time, I missed the chance. Growing the fruit of kindness will mean becoming an entrepreneur of grace. So we're alert, so that we do see the moment, so we seize it without even thinking. Like Mary of Bethany, the wonderful story of her anointing Jesus' feet with perfume, and he comments saying, "She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you. Whenever you will, you can do good to them, but you won't always have me." She seized the opportunity. She did a beautiful thing, which has been remembered forever after. A beautiful thing. The Hebrew word for goodness, tov, means not only ethically and morally good. It's not only a positive thing in that way, but it means beautiful as well. So when it says God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good, God led the Israelites out of Egypt into a good and broad land, beautiful things are being described. And we all know people whose goodness makes them beautiful. I give thanks for some lovely really lovely, shining examples of that in this church family, sitting in these pews alongside you. True saints aren't holier than thou. Rather, they're people who make goodness deeply attractive. They help us all to overcome evil with good by making the good more attractive than evil, something which the world fails to do. We all need it so much, young and old alike. Filmmakers, novelists and screenwriters are hopeless at it. They always make bad characters seem more interesting and more fun. That's not the truth. It's incredibly difficult for them to achieve. But as Christians, that's our calling. To make the good more attractive than evil. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Morally good, but also spiritually lovely. Let's make that our challenge, our goal in life. The beauty of holiness that we see so clearly in Jesus Christ, the one who is the good shepherd. The kindness of God, which has appeared in this world in Jesus Christ, may it reappear in you and I. For in him we see how immensely powerful the fruit of kindness and goodness can be. We just ask, what is a fruit? Aside from being juicy food, beautiful and valuable in its own sight, it is, of course, a seed box by which a tree reproduces itself. Inside the fruit are seeds that the fruit is there to protect and nourish and help distribute. The fruit gives itself up for the production of a new life. And we see that happening supremely in the ministry of Jesus. So someone like an enemy and a traitor like Zacchaeus can be converted by kindness and converted to kindness with the seeds of kindness sown in his own heart. It happened to Zacchaeus and it's happened to many, many, many more who followed. Converted by kindness, converted to kindness. And the good news is that you and I can join them as we taste and savour the kindness of God. Which brings me back once again to the yes but how question, and with some homework as I close. This is an exercise for growing distinctive Christ-like kindness for us to work on this week. Christ-like kindness is kindness to those who don't deserve it. It's goodness to those who are evil, who may be our enemies. This is the challenge for Jesus. That Jesus has for us to work on this week in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, when I was in Canada, I came across a book called The Good and Beautiful Life, which is a great title, where there is a helpful section on Jesus' words here to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek. And the exercise goes like this. The person says, most of us will not be slapped or sued this week, and hopefully none of us will be cursed or persecuted. For this reason, we can easily try to sidestep this section of the Sermon on the Mount and think, well, I haven't got any enemies, so that's fine. Many of us will be hard-pressed to come up with an authentic enemy. So I'd like you to scale it down a bit and take a smaller step in obeying Jesus' commands. I want you to pray for the success of a competitor. A competitor is anyone you are measured against, anyone whose success in some way diminishes yours. It might be a business competitor or someone you compete against in school or in sports. It might be a brother or a sister that you've always been compared to. Perhaps it's a parent whose child competes with your child in athletics or in drama or in academic things. If you're a pastor, you might want to pray for the success of nearby churches. Ask God to reveal these people or institutions to you. Usually it doesn't take long to figure out which persons or institutions are our competitors. Once we begin praying for them, we notice an inattention. Namely, we don't really want them to succeed. At first, we merely say it and don't necessarily feel it. That's okay. Be at peace about it. This is a slow process. As we do it over time, we'll begin to notice our feelings change. Whenever I engage in this exercise, something strange happens. I won't tell you what that is. You'll soon discover it for yourself. And when you do, you'll appreciate the wisdom of Jesus and his command to pray for your enemies. So in terms of actual practice, how exactly do we do this? Spend a few minutes each day praying for your competitor, asking God to bless him or her and the work he or she does. Hold that person or institution up before God and pray for as many good things to happen for them as you can think of. Do this once a day for 4 or 5 days this week and see what happens. That's your homework this week. First of all, you've got to work out who your competitor is, who you're going to pray for. 4 or 5 times this week, heap blessings upon them in prayer. Pray for them to succeed more and more and more and see what happens. I invite you to join me in that challenge. May God bless you as you cooperate with him. You in him and he in you. As you grow the fruit of kindness and sow seeds of goodness this week. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.